afternoon. Well, for me, it's already been quite an interesting morning. For one thing, I slept till the alarm went off. You just don't know. That's maybe twice a month that happens. Hardly ever. And I have it, you know, it's like the latest time on, you know, 6:15 on Sunday morning is absolutely the latest because I want to have time. And I'm usually up at 5, 4:30. Slept till 6:15. So I'm going, well, Lord, my preparation time is cut short because I spent a lot of time yesterday too. And he supernaturally did something. Now, some might argue with this, but I don't care. I went ahead and I got the weather, and then I was going to get into some worship this morning, and I used some YouTube, and I've got it fixed with Bluetooth where I can do that where, it, you know, because Sue is still asleep at that time and doesn't blast her out. So I hear it in these earbuds that I have at home. So that was my plan. So I go and I put it on YouTube on the TV. And right there, big as Dallas. Oh, okay, that's why. Big as Dallas is okay. Is Dave Roberson. And somebody is putting, I don't know who's doing it, but God bless you. It's very well done. It's not a video, of course, of Dave, but it's got a really good picture of him. And he just began teaching on private worship. And at first I started, well, no, I need to turn this off and go worship. And it's like, I got this, you think that's an accident? I don't even know how he did it, you know. And so anyway, so I went ahead and I listened, and I'm so glad I did. It's right exactly where I am right now. I'm not going to tell you the lesson because it may not be where you are right now. Okay. You let the Holy Ghost do your own YouTube thing. But what was interesting to me, it was during that season, and many old timers will remember this, it's during that time when Dave, he couldn't even, you see, when you prophesy, you hear it when everybody else hears it. It's like news to you too. So it's wonderful and scary all at the same time. You have to really trust him and that you're yielded enough to say just what he says and not add to it. And this was during that season when Dave had heard that he had trouble phrasing. He would have me, even on this message, he has me come up and say it, where the Lord said, I cannot, well, actually it was love, I cannot love you. No, I cannot love me in you for you. Yeah. Even on that message, he tried to say it, and he got messed up like I just did. And Gary, come up here. What did I say? I cannot love me in you for you. Now, what's amazing, the crowd at that time was much larger than the crowd now. And Dave was talking about how that crowd was diminished from the original crowd. And if you looked at that crowd now compared to what's going on here, you'd say, Dave, you have no idea what's coming. And he talked about it, though. He said that even in that message, he said there's going to be more leave. He says they probably won't come back till we can show them the grapes. In other words, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. But he said, many will come back then. So it was exactly what I needed to hear. He used the analogy of, he didn't teach on nerd boy and nerd girl again during this one, but he brought the revelation of it. You know, most of you remember nerd boy and nerd girl. Knowledge, I can't do it like Dave. Knowledge, you know. And knowledge was sufficient until the day Nerd Boy watched Nerd Girl go down the hall. And he stopped his typing on his computer and leaned out of his stall, his booth, because here goes Nerd Girl, which in the natural did not have a lot going for her, you know. Bedhead, two white socks, one had a pink rim around the top, one didn't. Poodle skirt, green drink. walking down the hall going, knowledge, knowledge. Nerd, it just stops nerd boy right in his tracks. He just stops. Remember how Dave did it? If you can't see me, he'd like lean his head forward and like looking down the hall, watching nerd girl go, you know. And he says, knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. He said, the day comes when you have to be in the presence of your love. And he's talking really about Jesus and our love for him. And he says, it makes adjustments in you. And even in that message, though, he talked about Jude, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But he said, still, that's a revelation gift, and it'll work, and it'll deliver you from a lot of handles just by itself. But he says, worship will give you what praying in tongues cannot give you. Worship brings you into his presence because you come to a place. He said, what'll happen? Tongues, if you're faithful to do it, eventually will deliver you to where tongues is not enough anymore. Now, it's not that you don't do away with them, but you come to the place where knowledge, even good, perfect revelation knowledge, is not enough. You must be in his presence. Then he talked about the eternal creature that we truly are, that's not born all-knowing. When we get born again, we're not all-knowing, but we have the capacity to be filled with the very love of God. Do you remember him talking about that? And he said, now that the only place that reservoir in you can be filled is in worship. That's not going to come from praying in tongues. Now, if you notice, I didn't bring a Bible. Why? I was told not to. So, we'll see. I was told to bring this prophecy that came through me, and it's very connected. So this is the prophecy. Again, I heard it when you heard it. I wasn't planning to prophesy at all. I just yield. And this is the one that came on July 26th, 2020, where he talks about the shofar. Now, the title they have on it is, and it's always good titles, Endure This Season of Intense Training. Okay, I'm trying to get the sequence. All right, let me just start it off. Now, this is July 26th, and that's important. I didn't know it was important at the time, but I do now. The Lord said, can you hear the sound of my shofar? Can you hear the sound of my trumpet? Truly, now get this, the Lord of hosts approaches. The Lord of hosts is coming, as I have promised. Now let me stop for a moment. See, that happened on July 26th. 2 months later, to the day, on September 26th, the sound of the shofar was heard in our nation's capital. And I mean all day long. I get goosebumps right now, see? Every time I replay that thing, every time I replay the return, which I'm amazed it's still on YouTube because it's so anti everything on that side. I don't know how. Anyway, no politics. So the first thing I did was download it and convert it to an MP4, so no matter what they do, I got that rascal. I got it. Can't take it away from me. When you first start it, there's this, you know, on the screen it says the return and it's something else. But the first sound, the blast of the shofar. 2 days later, 2 months later, to the day, the shofar was sounded in our nation's capital. And all day long, it was a Second Chronicles 7:14 day. And if I misquote it, he didn't let me bring my Bible. I'm doing the best I can. If my people who are called by my name. See now. Get your mind off of politics right now. Get your mind off left and right. Get your mind off of even the upcoming election. Get your mind off of all that. We're talking about if my people. He's not talking about the world at this point. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves. Stop right there. I remember it wasn't the very first thing I heard this year, but early in this year, after he showed me the wall of fire and we all started going in deeper and deeper, I'm going to say April, maybe, in that neighborhood. Now, he did it through a man of God speaking to me. And he was really repeating what the Lord said to him, but I'm telling you, it's though the Lord just stood right there and said it to my face. You know how he can talk to you, even reading the Bible. A verse will speak to you that doesn't speak to your person sitting next to you, but it's him talking to you for sure. Humble yourself. And this goes right along with that 2 Chronicles 7:14. Humble yourself, Gary. He didn't say Gary. But boy, it's so personal, I always put it in there. He didn't say Lyle. But he might be saying to Lyle. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. And when you've humbled yourself to the point you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. I have to follow the pictures. I just have no choice. I have to follow what he's showing me on the inside. I received a phone call this morning from a beloved fellow minister. But you wouldn't know his name. Most of you, some would. I've known him for 20 years probably. A good man and his wife. They minister in another state. And I'm just stepping out of the shower. I'm tired, you know. God has a sense of humor, you know. I get a phone call that I can't ignore. Now, normally, if I get a phone call right at that moment, you don't answer it. You wait and call them back or something. But it was urgent, and I picked it up, and it was because he was fixing to step out into his pulpit there an hour later than us. And he needed me to confirm something to him. He says, really, can the United States of America claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, or was that just spoken to Israel? It's a good question. See? Immediately the answer came forward. I said, most people who still to this day do not understand the uniqueness of the United States of America. If you read the Mayflower Compact, which someday I'm going to bring, I don't know how long it is, but if you'll read the Mayflower Compact, those pilgrims that were on the Mayflower, and that ship is so small, I have been in the life-size replica. I'm short, and I can't stand up down in the hold where most of those people made that whole journey. Scary. I can't imagine being out on the ocean in that thing. And storms come, you know. But they signed a compact, and they were doing this to escape the religious persecution from the Church of England. And they were doing this for freedom to worship God as they see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. But there are several lines in that Mayflower Compact that go like this, something along this line. We as a people, we covenant together that this land that the Lord is bringing us to shall be dedicated to the promotion of the gospel and for the salvation of the people that may be living there. If that's not enough, when the first settlers arrived in Jamestown, Virginia, I believe it is, Jamestown, they also, the first thing they did was erect a cross. And they bowed in the sand on the beach. Almost identically, we dedicate our lives and this land to the glory of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not quoting it exactly, but this is the essence of it. We dedicate ourselves to the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you think God has prospered this land the way he has? It's not so we can produce smut out of Hollywood. It's not so we can buy better drugs. It's not so we can spend our life in pleasures and wantonness and the things the flesh loves. This nation was established for God. And I told my brother, preach it, my brother. I said, preach it. Absolutely, 2 Chronicles 7:14, because it says, if my people, not talking about the world, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins, the nation. I will forgive, well, nothing, all of my people in that nation. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. Now, see, following. This prophecy, even though I always trust it's the Lord speaking through me, the prophecy raised in elevation the day that I saw the return happen and heard the sound of the shofar myself. And just the way he does things to help confirm it 2 months to the day later. See, that tells me he knew the return was going to happen before we knew. And that tells me also he heard the sound of the shofar. That tells me that that whole day where we have people repenting of our sins and mainly the sins of the church, for allowing, just staying, I'm telling you, one of the greatest sins of the church is silence, cowardice, wanting our best life now instead of suffering the persecution to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our fault. It's our fault. I'm done with Christians that tell me they don't vote. Don't be around me. Don't be around me. Your non-vote is a vote. Just like Adam did not run that snake out of the garden, he did not open his mouth. And that's what eventually led to the fall of man, and that's what's led to the fall of this country. Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, he opened his mouth, and he declared with boldness the word of God. And he succeeded where the first Adam failed. Well, we as a first church have failed this nation. And I'm telling you again, the days of silence are over. This boot train, they do have it titled right. Endure this season of intense training. We are in boot camp, people. He is preparing us for a war, and I've heard several prophets saying it. Again, I'm not a prophet. Calm down. Yes, sir. Say what I say. Yes, sir. Don't speak from Gary. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Peter loved the Lord. Is there any doubt about that? But Peter was so wrong in what he thought was going to happen through the Lord that he actually rebuked the Lord himself, like Peter knew better. Obviously, Gary has never done anything like that. Now, I've heard the prophets, many of them that speak what they see coming for the election. I pray, and the ones I'm thinking of, they prophesy a certain way, and I hope it goes that way. I really do. I hope they're right. I hope they're hearing God. Peter had a thought of what he had an image of what he thought was going to happen now that Messiah is here. But it did not go Peter's way. But I want you to know revival broke out anyway. The church was aflame during that first 100 years. The church thrives under persecution. So no matter which way the election goes, I have a desire. I'm not a prophet. I can't say with such certainty as those guys how it's going to go. If God were to tell me, I'd tell you. But he hasn't, so I'm not. But I'm telling you this. He's preparing us ahead of time either way it goes. Either way it goes. We're going to war. Alan, I haven't even finished the first two sentences yet. I did some research because the way the Lord has a lot of names that describe him in the Bible. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I like Jehovah Sneaky. Because he'll sneak up on you with his plan and just startle you, you know. He'll sneak up with a blessing for you. Sneak up on you. He has a lot of names. One of them is the Lord of Hosts. Well, because he referred to that name, I looked it up. I did some study. Did you know the Lord of Hosts never once is used in reference to the armies of Israel? That's not the Lord of Hosts that he's talking about. One of the Bible translations, which we don't recommend. But they're right on this one because I looked it up. When it says the Lord of Hosts, you could just as well put the Lord of Angel Armies. Because that's who he's talking about. The prophet in the Old Testament, when Gehazi was so worried because here was all these Assyrians right outside and there's him and the prophet. But the prophet is seeing into the spirit and the servant is not. And the prophet says, don't worry. There be more with us than be with them. Now at that moment, would you say, you've got two believers, thousands of the enemy surrounded, who is in the minority here? Yet the prophet says, because he can see, there be more with us than be with them. Then he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. And then he could see on the mountains all around them the angels in these chariots. See, we feel like we're the minority right now in this nation. And we are, really, if you just took numbers. But I'm telling you right now, when he says the Lord of Hosts, the Lord of Angel Armies is coming in response to the return that happened on Saturday. If you want to know the truth of it, we started returning about January 1 of this year. We surrendered to what he told us. He gave us direct instructions, blueprints, exactly what to do. I've hardly ever seen him be quite that specific. Those 10 prophecies that we call the blueprint for 2020. But see that, when I heard, yes, I started to say goosebumps. Every time I start that return right from the beginning, that first sound, before any other words, the first sound is the sound of the shofar. Crystal clear. Don't you know in the Old Testament, when they would bring the Ark of the Covenant, the enemy knew. They had heard what had happened before when God's... What is the Ark of the Covenant? That's God's presence. Why could you only go into the Holy of Holies? Just that one guy. The chief priest once a year. Why couldn't everybody go in there? Because it's not the ark itself. It's the presence of God in that ark. And I don't care who the enemy is, when Israel would come bearing that ark, see, I don't know if there was 120. I know there was at the dedication of Solomon's temple, but more than one shofar, I bet you. They see them, they bring the ark, bring God's presence. Let me say it this way. The Lord of Hosts has come because his presence has come. When they would blow the blast of that shofar, don't tell me terror didn't strike. He was having me read again about the madman of Gadara. Really, if you read all the accounts, there was two of them. Let's just talk about the one that we know the most about. This guy had thousands of devils on the inside of him. Can you imagine? Because he went into the swine. Remember that? This guy is so possessed. They would try and he'd be naked all the time, and he'd live in the tombs and be in the mountains and the caves, and he would cut himself with stones, and they would try and bind him with chains, it says, with chains, and he would just pluck them asunder. Now, you know, the intimidated church is about over because he was having me look again at the absolute power of Jesus Christ. Remember, that's they had come there by boat. What had just happened was the storm. Then peace, be still. And I'm telling you right now, the moment our Lord's feet touched Gadara, when he stepped off the boat, the devils knew it. And it said, as soon as they saw him, did they try and do battle with him? You know what they did? Instantly, full of devils, they run and they bow. Have you come to torment us? They knew they had absolutely no power over this one. I'm telling you, the intimidated church is over. We got to know who he is in us. That phrase keeps going through me. Christ lives in my heart by faith. And my job is to believe on him whom God hath sent into my heart. When you walk in the room, if your fellowship and fellowship with the Lord, I'm sorry, if you're doing the blueprint so that he can deal with you the way he needs to deal with you, like he's dealing with me, that presence is going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. I believe the day will come, we'll walk into an insane asylum and devils will cry out for mercy. Have you come? Have you come to destroy us before the time? Now, for now, I'm just telling you, come out of him. Come out of her in Jesus' name. The days of silence and intimidation. God is coming to take this land back for himself. And it's not about really church. It's not about us. It's not about anything but him. It's for the glory of God. You remember how Moses would intercede? God says, he saw what they did in worshiping the calf and all of that that happened. God says, all right, I'm going to wipe this whole bunch out, Moses, and I'm going to start again with you. Y'all remember that? That's paraphrased, but that's what he said. Now look how Moses made intercession. He didn't really make intercession for the people, really. He says, God, your honor. What will the Egyptians say? These are your people. He put it right on God's honor. For your glory. How are we going to tell the nations about you if you destroy your own people? There's a remnant, pretty big remnant of my people in this nation. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. I believe he heard that prayer. God is coming to take this nation back for his glory, for the purpose that it was established on, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, and if you'll allow me, that the heathen in this land be saved. And today we're talking Hollywood, drug dealers. We're actually talking wealth, very great wealthy people. Can I use the word the swamp? I just read an article the other day, and I hope this is okay, Lord. The wealthiest people in the world, okay, I'll say it this way because I don't want anything political. But the wealthiest people in the world, their fortunes rise because of the way they've structured themselves. Their fortunes rise when China rises. You hear me? tells you how they're what position they're going to take. Do you think they're more powerful than God? He has given me a list, and every now and then I'll add another name to it. I'm not going to share it with you. You get your own list from God. Certain wealthy people, because not only he's having me pray for them, certain way I'm listening how to pray, and it's not send down fire from heaven. You know how God takes vengeance? You see how he took vengeance on Saul of Tarsus? Got him saved, filled, and put him to work in the kingdom. That's what I want for each one of these wealthy people. And I have the model for it now. It's Saul of Tarsus. They don't know that they're kicking against the pricks. They don't know the God they're serving. Well, maybe some of them do, but most of them don't, I don't think. But anyway, I'm asking God, do to them like you did to Saul of Tarsus. Bring that bright light. Bring that sound. Show them who you are and how they're on the wrong side. And I believe like Saul of Tarsus, they'll come over to the right side and they'll get saved, and get this, their money will come with them. Their money will come with them. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. And there's even a prophecy that in the last days, even the Gentile nations are going to bring their wealth to Jesus. We're still in the first three sentences. So the next thing he says, endure this season of intense training. The Lord knows it's intense. Oh, that was, even on this message that the Lord arranged for me to hear by Dave, he talked about it again. He says, and it's not just when you're going to go pray. He was also talking about when you're going to go spend time in worship. He says, it is so odd to me that somehow the devil is able to sprinkle fertilizer on my lawn. He says, it doesn't happen when I'm watching TV. But every time that I want to really spend time in prayer, really spend time in worship, my lawn, he says, it grows an inch an hour. That encourages me that even Dave had to overcome his flesh to do it, see. Well, we are in a season of intense training. Even the Lord said that. Now, why, though? So he says, endure the season where, yes, I am stretching many of you, those who will yield to my spirit. Now, look how he words this. I am stretching you beyond the limits that you have had before of your understandings, of your emotions, and yes, even your own fleshly resistance. I am doing it on purpose. Because I am training you like an army trains its soldiers ahead of the battle. So that you will be my anointed ones in this day to come, says the Lord. For I am coming. Hear the sound of my shofar. Hear the sound of my trumpet. The Lord of hosts comes. I'm going to say it. The Lord of angel armies is coming. And why is he coming? He's going to take this country back for himself. Be you ready, says your Lord. Now be you ready. Okay, I hear next paragraph. Those who will endure this season, those who stay until I am finished with you, you will be different people than you are today. Now, these next two sentences are amazing. That which moves you today will not move you then. There's a big if there. If you endure this season of training. That which the enemy is counting on will not serve him then. Look how he words that. Right before the cross, right as they finished the Passover supper, right after Judas left the room to go betray him, he says, come. And they start going to the garden, which after that is the cross. And after that is the whipping post and then the cross. Right at that moment, it's no accident that he says, Satan has nothing in me. And he's trying to get us to that same place. See, he just showed me recently the agony. I'll say it this way. The warfare he endured in the garden was even stronger than the first warfare he endured in the wilderness. Well, let me ask you. Here's how he showed me. I said, how do I preach that? He said, did he sweat great drops of blood in the wilderness? Satan threw, we don't have a record of it. I don't know what all was going on the inside of Jesus like we have in the wilderness. At least we know the three things that he said. We know what Jesus prayed to the Father, but we don't know the weight of the temptations. I believe he was being searched, every cell of who he is, the devil looking for anything that will turn him, anything that would cause Jesus finally to go a different path. You could say it this way, serve the enemy. If we'll endure those who will endure this season, who stay until I'm finished with you. And I'm talking to you in your country. He is talking to you in your country. This is not just about the United States of America. He's speaking through me for this country because I'm in this country. But did you know Jesus wants more? The Father wants more than just the United States of America. He wants Australia. He wants Europe. He wants China. He wants Russia. He wants every Europe. He wants the world. One of the things they mentioned more than once that day of the return is believe God has revealed to prophets. I'm not one. For we are to seek God, believe God for 1 billion. Souls in this revival. That's way bigger than the United States of America. 1 billion. If God gives a goal and says 1 billion, well, that's more than every person in America. We don't have a billion people here. So again, what I'm saying here, God wants your country because he wants the world. You think God, I teach a little group in India every Friday. Most precious people, every one of you, you just love them to pieces. I haven't even got to meet all of them, but most precious, we worship a little bit every Friday right before the teaching, and tears just flow. They love Jesus so much. But the vast majority of Hindu is Hindu in India. That means the vast majority, when they die, they don't go to heaven. God wants India. Speaking to you, endure this season of training. Doesn't matter where you are. I've got a brother I've never met. I just love his spirit though, and I hope his island begins with a V and it's kind of like the Samoa Islands. Can you imagine, even in Samoa they watch the prayer center, he watches the prayer center messages. God wants your islands. He wants you. He's talking to you. Okay. So that which moves you today will not move you then. Now let's get practical for just a moment. There was in a long ago, in a galaxy far away, there was a Gary Carpenter that could be moved by money. And very easily moved by money, because every decision I made was about money. I loved money. I was after money. And like Dave says, you could have offered me probably even $10,000 a year especially if you offered me an increase of $50,000 a year in today's money. All you got to do is move to Zama Zama State, Zama Zama City, doesn't matter which one. We'll give you $50,000 more a year. See, my first question should be, well, is there a spirit-filled, on-fire church there where my children can be trained? That's what I should say. What would you have said? Yes, I will move. I could be moved at that time with the money. Just like Alan was offered the mega church in Canada on a platter. Everything he'd ever thought about, everything he'd really been trained for. Church already established, beautiful building, lots of people already attending. I think that at that time they even had TV involved with it. I'm not sure about that. But it's everything. But only thing is you gotta move back to Canada. And that's not what God told him. Okay. So rather than accept the dream ministry, Alan stayed right where the Lord put him. Even though there was, and I love the ministry where the Lord had him. But still, you're behind the scenes. You're the grunt that does the work. You're the one that loads the books. You're the ones that has to deal with all the problems of all the Bible student kids. You're the ones that have to eat. Yeah, okay, I don't want to go there. But there's no glory, no recognition, and hardly any money. Let's see now. Mega church. Fame and fortune. Big. Everybody. Television. Only problem is you got to disobey God. Bow down and worship me, Satan still says. Thank God even then, Alan couldn't be moved by that. See? Right after, I have to follow the pictures, y'all. I want to quit apologizing for that. Right after, I mean within a year after I left the trucks. Yes, and there was a minister here that Sue at that time that Sue and I loved. We really did, him and his wife. But boy, he didn't like me. And just about every time he'd preach, he wouldn't mention me by name, but it's like the whole church would look right where I sit. Because everybody knew. Money, and at that same time, you talk about money staying away in great abundance. We literally did not know where our next meal was coming from. We did not know where our next tank of gas was coming from. I could just stay in here for hours and tell you about the faithfulness of God. I mean, I remember one time we literally, there was nothing. You opened a refrigerator, and you could, if you say anything, you're just going to hear an echo. I think we had a jug of water in there, cool water. I mean, literally, there was just nothing to eat. We'd eaten everything up. Canned goods, gone. You know? Your emotions. You think when you're in something like that, you think the devil, or just look around this morning at the empty chairs, you think the devil doesn't tell you you're on the wrong path? And he's hoping there's something in you that can still be moved, because just like Alan was offered the megachurch, I think it was within 6 months of me being in that kind of condition. So that one time there was nothing to eat in the house. And I felt like I'm not saying I heard the Lord, but I felt like we need to set the table anyway. So we put out two plates and the forks and the knives and filled up a glass of water. We just sat there. I don't remember. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If this is a forced fast, I didn't say that. We hadn't been sitting there just a few minutes, and there's a knock on the door. They didn't call first. We didn't have cell phones in those days. Knock on the door. And it's a couple that we know. We've known them for a year, went to school with them, high school. They're standing at the door, and he's got the big bucket, the red and white, most beautiful bucket I ever saw. Big red, yeah, there was groanings going on. They were coming from my stomach. Big red and white bucket of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know what those smell like, you know? And she had a sack just of all the sides that they sell. Said, we thought you guys might like to have dinner with us. Can we come in and eat with y'all? Set two more plates. I could tell you story after story like that, see. But with it, again, drawing the same analogy, that if the enemy can't run you off, he'll try and buy you off. He tried to buy Alan. And if he'd have done that, God would have still blessed him and would have still used him all that he could, but Alan would have been functioning way out on the edge of God's permissive will. And like Dad Hagin, I'm just following. It's like Dad Hagin says, you know, it's not that it's totally wrong, but it's like taking a bath with your socks on. You just know something isn't right. Something doesn't feel right. What is it? Well, within 6 months of us being in that condition, I got a phone call from a guy that we did a patio for like 20 years ago. Hadn't even talked to this guy in 20 years, and suddenly he's calling me. I don't know how he got my phone number. He calls me up. Is this Gary Carpenter? Yes. Are you O.R. Carpenter's son? Yes. Well, I'm so-and-so. You remember me? And you did a patio at my house, and it was like, oh, yeah, yeah. And I could get a face. I knew who it was. He said, didn't I hear you tell me you're an industrial engineer? That you got your degree from Oklahoma State University? I said, yeah. He said, how old are you? And I told him. And he said, oh, good. You're just barely getting under the wire. If you can come, there is a job opening through the Corps of Engineers here in Oklahoma. The Army Corps, not the Army Corps. Anyway, it's the ones that regulate the lakes. Like Grand Lake and Habern Lake. This one was really around Habern Lake where he was calling me from, which is out by Sepulpa if you don't know where that is. And he said, oh, man, I'm so glad I called because you're at the age that if you'll act on this before your next birthday, I'll put in a good word for you. We've got an opening. It's a government job. Here's the pay. I staggered a moment because if you open the refrigerator, that red and white bucket's probably still in there with nothing but the crumbles left, you know. And not many crumbles. I ate those too. You know, what? Well, I'm just trying. There's nothing. Nothing. And he said, this job pays zama-zama a year just to start, but you'll get promotions. It has all benefits. It has life insurance in case something happens to you. Your family will be taken care of. You'll get a government car. Each of us has a car that the government provides. You won't have to pay insurance anymore. And in just 20 years, you'll have full retirement. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the natural, old Gary, long ago in a galaxy far away, that one, I'd have jumped on that like a dog on a bone. Are you kidding me? It's everything that we did not have. Just one problem. I would have to disobey God to do it. God wanted me in the fire. God had me right where he wanted me. And the devil was seeing if there was anything in Gary, because he knew how I used to be. He was checking to see, really, is this real? And hoping that I would disobey God. Now, if I had have, Jesus still would have loved me. I'd still go to heaven, don't get me wrong. God would use me in some little good church somewhere. But I'd be way out on the edge of God's permissive will. And that's not what we want. Well, I'm just using the love of money. There was a time in that same galaxy far away could have moved me. Well, as I say this way, my body loved alcohol in those days. Smoking. I'm just thinking of the things that I can't be moved by. Now, and we can all list things, you know. When I use certain things, I'm not looking at you for a reason. I don't know stuff, unless he tells me, which he's not. But Mr. Good Looking, Little Miss Good Looking, and hopefully not already Mrs. Good Looking. somebody else's missus. Could you move by that? Pornography? So many things. See, the hardest ones is ambition. The lust for other things, Jesus said. Of course, persecutions and afflictions. Yes, sir. That which moves you today, now if you will endure this season of intense training, that which moves you today. Now, when I hear that, that tells me he's not done yet. There's still things in Gary that Gary may not even recognize. But there's things in me right now that when we really go to war, just like the enemy came against Jesus, but he has nothing in me. The enemy, when we really go to war, which is coming sooner than you think, the enemy is going to be searching. Did you go through boot camp? Did you endure the intense training? Let's see if that old handle, let's see if we can still. I bet we can move that fill. I bet we can. No, they can't either. That which moves you today will not move you then. That which the enemy is counting on will not serve him then. I think he was counting on the love of money to move me way back then. See, I don't know what the enemy is counting on in Gary right now. But whatever it is, Holy Ghost knows what it is. Jesus knows what it is. And if I will endure this season of training, I will know what it is. Because I'm going to watch it purged from my life. The next paragraph. Hear the sound of the shofar. Truly, your call to arms is rapidly coming upon you. Now, I believe the first call happened on September 26th nationwide and really worldwide. It says there were over 10 million people. Watch that. That's the first call. It might be like a symbol. All of you now do 2 Chronicles 7:14. Do it. We're doing that, aren't we? But there's another call coming for us. It's not years away, I don't think. I think it's months away. Well, you're going to hear the sound of the shofar. You yourself are going to be in the battle. You are going to be on the front lines because this one's going to be different than the previous ones. It's not even going to have a leader, although leaders will be involved. But it will not be known for a leader the same way. This is Joel's army. I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You won't be bringing them to the prayer lines to get them healed. You are the prayer line, wherever you are. Christ lives in your heart by faith, and your work is to believe on him who lives in your heart by faith. And that means whatever you ask in his name, he does it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's all about glory to the Father. Moses knew how to intercede. What about your glory? What about your name? What about your name? This country is... He's going to rescue this country for his glory. Yes, I am still purging. Yes, I am still pruning. You say... I've already endured so much, I feel like a plant with one stalk. Pruning, pruning, pruning. It's like, I don't even see any more limbs, but he does. Prune, prune. But I'm okay now. No, you're not. Prune, prune. I feel like a plant with one stalk. Let me have my way with you, says the Lord. Now, let me finish. Let me finish. I am the master gardener. I know what I am doing. I will remove every thorn, and you will only be my fruitful tree in the field of my righteousness, says the Lord. You who have ears to hear the sound of my shofar. Your call to arms, and I believe that means collectively and individually, your call to arms is rapidly upon you, says the Lord. He is changing our mindset. He's changing our view of what's coming. For there to be a billion soul harvest, and I do believe that bears witness with me. That means way bigger than the United States. And then that tells me this revival that we're contending for is truly, truly is coming. Stop believing all the doom and gloom. Stop it. Our God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And that means whether we're in persecution or whether we're out. I never heard his voice, but I hear the words of Richard Warmbrandt, who altogether was in prison for 15 years for his faith. They told him while he's in prison, and he had no way to check it, yeah, we killed your wife. Oh, that's after we raped her, and then we killed her. And we killed your son. You have nothing to be thankful for. You have nothing even to pray for. Reject this Jesus. Tell us the names of the leaders of the other Christians in your city. If you do that, the beatings will stop. And boy, if you read what they did to him, he stood in Congress. You don't normally take your shirt off when you're in Congress. There's a picture of him in his book where he took his shirt off so they could see the scars, because these men were master torturers. They had all kinds of torture that they did daily to these men, not just him, but to these men. But he showed them where they would take a hot, like a poker, and get it red hot in the coals. And they knew right where to put it through his body. All, go in one side and come out his back. Come in the front and go out the back without piercing the heart or a vital organ. Why? So they could torture him again tomorrow. They beat his feet. Every bone in his feet was broken over the years. God kept healing him. He developed a disease, and they put him in a C ward, a ward, a particular part of the prison. And the reputation was nobody ever comes back out of there. For one thing, the contagion in that room, tuberculosis and everything else. If they put you in that room, if you weren't sick, you got sick, and then you died. He wound up coming out of the room. But he suffered terribly while he's in there. Now, what I heard, I still haven't told you what I heard. He would talk about the prisoners. Of course, everywhere he went in there, he would lead them to Jesus, and others would too, because it was Christians that they were arresting. So they were getting the other prisoners saved and some of the guards saved. And they had chains around their wrists or some kind, and they could make music. They could beat with those chains. Ta-ching, 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 ta-ching. And that would be their music. And they would sing songs of hymns and praise to the Lord. And this is the sentence out of that whole book that just burned in me. The most joyous people that I have known in my life were my fellow prisoners who were in prison for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've never met people more joyous than them. One time that very jailer, the one that was specifically his torturer, one time he opened a little peephole while Richard's in his cell. He opened and looked in there, and Richard's on his knees again praying. This is in the movie. And the guard says, We've beaten you. We've taken all your property. We killed your wife. We killed your son. You'll never see the outside world again. What in the world do you have to pray for? And he looked right into the eyes of his torturer and he said, I was praying for you. I was praying for you. The Lord of hosts is coming. Be you ready?